Amen.
Well, hey, Debbie, I hope this is not a surprise, but I hope that we know as Christians, certainly here at Sunrise, hello, you guys got no excuse, that as Christians, we need to be witnessing to the lost, no matter who they are, no matter what challenging personality they might have, no matter if they even got chicken pox on their toenails, you know, I mean, you still got to reach them for Christ, right? Okay, hopefully that's pretty obvious. In fact, folks, the Bible's clear. We need to witness to any and all. In fact, even those people who, frankly, are kind of intimidating and scary. Okay, like what this Christian ran into. Watch this. This is pretty wild.
This like every week, but would you like to ride to church with me? What do you say, Mrs. Edwards?
I suppose.
See, you got to be witnessing to everybody. You got to be prepared. You got to be on the ball there. Okay. By the way, how many guys were surprised by who was witnessing to who? Right? It's kind of one of those videos, kind of cool, kind of a surprise ending there. Okay. But believe it or not, folks, as a surprise of an ending as that was. It's nothing compared to the surprise that's coming to our whole planet and, dare I say, the very near future. And that surprise, of course, is called the rapture of the church. And the Bible's very clear that right after that event, surprise, hey, when you see millions of only specifically Christians disappear from the planet, guess what? God's wrath will be poured out on this planet for 7 years nonstop. You don't want to be there. Why? Because it's called the 7-year tribulation, and it's not a joke. Jesus said in Matthew 24, that is going to be a time of greater horror than anything this planet has ever seen. In fact, if God hadn't shortened that time frame, i.e. kept it to just 7 years, the entire human race would be destroyed. How many guys would say that's a kind of a serious place and time frame you want to avoid? Okay. Now, the good news is, guess what? God's not just a God of wrath. He's a God of love as well. And so he doesn't want people to go in the 7-year tribulation, let alone hell itself. And so guess what? He's made a way through Jesus Christ. He can draw us close to him before the hammer comes down, okay? And that's what we're seeing, okay? Because God loves you and I, he doesn't tell us the exact day nor the hour of the 7-year tribulation, and certainly not the rapture of the church, which takes place prior. And as we've seen many times before, it's pretty much common sense, right? Because if God told us as Christians the exact time of the rapture of the church, what would we do? Unfortunately, we'd probably goof off to the very last, 5 minutes, rapture. Okay, I guess I better start acting like a Christian now. Okay, so he doesn't tell us, okay? He doesn't tell the lost the exact time frame when the hammer comes down for the 7-year tribulation, when they've been left behind and have to face that time frame. Why? Because they do the exact same thing. 5 minutes for the 7-year tribulation. I guess I better get saved so I can avoid it through the rapture. Same thing. But he's a God of love as well, not just a God of wrath, and he gives us signs it's getting close so that we're not caught off guard. So for a Christian, we spend our days being faithful Christians, letting people know about Jesus, the way out of this mess, no matter how intimidating it might be, okay? Or if you're not saved, you better get saved, and you better get saved now. Because the rapture is what's called an imminent event. There is not one prophetic piece of information, activity, nothing that needs to take place for that event to happen. It could happen today. So we need to finish strong, but if you're not saved, you need to get saved now. Don't run the risk of being left behind. So that's why we're going to continue in our study, the final countdown, tribulation rising. Now, we've already seen the first two signs that the 7-year tribulation is getting close. We don't know the date and the hour, but based on what God says, it's getting close. Okay, we dealt with that with a 20-week study called the Jewish people and the Antichrist. How many of you guys remember that? Did you memorize all 20 weeks? Yeah, praise God, I don't want to preach online. But anyway, and then if you recall, the last 16 times we saw the second sign was modern technology, right? All that stuff that we are immersed in, cell phones, TVs, satellites, all that stuff, all the things we take for granted, and frankly, now we rely upon, the Bible's replete. That's the kind of society that's going to appear on the scenes in the last days. We dealt with that with the increase of travel. Daniel 12 will be there again today, looking at the second aspect of what he prophesied about the end of times. Then we saw the increase of communication. electrification was a big sign. The increase of global distribution was another one. The increase of electronic transactions, i.e. a cashless society. Why? Because that's going to lead to electronic markings or the mark of the beast system. That's being put into play. Then we saw the increase of electronic monitoring, the big brother society that's going to know everything that we do. Wait till you see what AI does with all that. Wow. And then last time where we left off was the increase of electronic holograms, electronic body parts, believe it or not, and electronic restlessness. And if you recall, what we saw there was for the first time in man's history, we actually have the technology to pull off prophesied events in minute detail that God told us about in his word nearly 2,000 years ago. And we saw, first of all, the global image of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 13. How are people around the world going to interact with an image on a global basis? And how is that image going to speak and cause all who refuse to obey to be killed? Well, right now we have global hologram technology that's being put in place all around the world. That certainly could be an option. Then we saw the possibility of even creating body parts for the Antichrist in the seven-year tribulation when it says he's got this head wound and all of a sudden he miraculously seems to come back alive, right? And we actually have 3D bioprinting technology that can literally print up new body parts, including parts for the head, okay, as mentioned in Revelation 13. And then we saw we are in the prophesied restless rat race society. This one really gets skipped over oftentimes, and that, of course, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says that we are always going to be learning but never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We got more information we know what to do with. We're receiving information through our cell phones, through the computers, through the tablets, through the media, all this stuff, and yet what? We are the most restless rat race society. That was prophesied nearly 2,000 years ago, and we are there. Okay, and we make jokes about it, right? You got people, they're what? Everybody staring on their cell phones like zombies, right? We are disconnected from one another. And what that does is it makes us ripe for somebody, a Mr. Fix-It, a global figure to come on the planet and to fix all of our restlessness, all of our problems. And guess who that's going to be? Yeah, it's called the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a liar, okay? You do not want to listen to him, okay? He's going to dupe the planet. And we saw the Bible's clear. The only one who can give you rest is Jesus Christ. Both now and forevermore. Only Jesus. Jesus said, what? Come to me and I will give you rest. So, but I'm still preaching on this and I just started again today. What do you think? There's got to be more. Rob, you're on the ball. I didn't have to do that fake voice. And there is. That's right. The third update on our final countdown, Tribulation Rising, is the AI invasion. Okay, I mean, I'm telling you, I couldn't wait to get to this, and but we saw for 16 weeks, man, how modern technology, we take it for granted, but it's a huge mega sign that we are living in the last days. And I'm telling you, folks, most people have no clue that this new technology out there called AI or artificial intelligence fits in that picture as well. I mean, on a massive scale, I see it all throughout prophecy, that you need AI to appear on the scene before events can transcribe, as mentioned in the Bible. It's a huge mega sign that you're living in the last days. And of course, the core sign of that is once again back in Daniel chapter 12. That's our opening text. Let's go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And what's the big deal with all this knowledge, this explosion of knowledge, knowledge of creating some sort of artificial intelligence? Does the Bible talk about that? Yes. And it's a huge mega sign. We're living in the last days. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, page 1443 in my Bible. That helps. Christina, is it a little better? A little better? Okay, that's right. But let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. Daniel chapter 12. Of course, Daniel was written by Daniel. I'm stalling time for you. That's right. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look at what was prophesied. Now listen, this is 2,600 years ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Daniel said, here's a sign, you're living in the last days, right? Here's what he says. Chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, obviously the Jewish people in the context, will arise. And there will be a time of what? Distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, the Jewish people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, listen, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the what? The time of the end. If only I knew some signs to indicate it's getting close to the time of the end. Well, keep reading. What's he say? He gives you two. Number one, it's a global context here. Many will what? Will go here and there, i.e. travel around. And there's going to be what? An increase of knowledge. You may be seated if you can. Certainly if you're watching online, have fun with that. Okay. But as we've seen many times before, folks, in this passage, God gives Daniel two major mega signs, indicators, clear as bell. You don't have to go into the Southern secret agent Hebrew to figure it out. It's plain in the English there. But two signs that you're living in what he calls the end of times. Okay. Now, first of all, he said that the good news is that the Archangel Michael is going to sovereignly protect the Jewish people. What's that tell you? God is not done with the Jewish people. Anybody who comes up to you and says that the church has replaced Israel, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God is not done with the Jewish people. He has eternal, unconditional promises that he's yet to fulfill. They will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom at the end of the seven-year tribulation when Jesus comes back at his second coming. Okay, and the big thing for you and I, that is a big deal, because if we can't trust God with his eternal unconditional promises to the Jewish people, and if he's going to renege on that, then what basis do we have to be secure in our unconditional eternal promise as the church of Jesus Christ during the church age, right? So it's a huge issue. But clearly, again, we see that God is not done with the Jewish people. But the two major mega signs that I want to focus on there is he says, how do you know you're living in what he called the end of times? The worst time, the beginning of the world, until then, it's going to be horrible. You don't want to be there. He says, when you see, number one, traveling all over the earth. I mean, like never before, apparently. And number two, when you see an explosion of knowledge, apparently, like never before, all over the earth, guess what? You're living in the end of times. Okay? And it's a good thing we don't see any signs of that. Again, this is stuff that we take for granted. The fact that we can travel anywhere we want, anywhere on the planet, anytime, whatever, that's a sign you're in the end of times. I didn't say it, Daniel did. But again, I want to focus on that aspect there, the increase of knowledge, okay? And folks, the key word is exponentially. We are experiencing an exponential increase of knowledge on a massive scale. And according to Daniel, that's the other half of the equation that you are living in the last days, okay? Now, again, it's very unique what's taking place today as we get into this because, again, go back to the historical context of when this is taking place. Again, Daniel is writing this 2,600 years ago, right? How many airplanes were there 2,600 years ago? How many cars? Right? None. That was obviously, so he said, traveling, people going to travel over the earth. No wonder he's going like, man, that's a huge mega sign whenever that society rises. But he says there, again, information. There's going to be a massive increase of information. And you think, well, they had information, but not like today. 2,600 years ago? The amount of information exploding today is very unique. Much of information, how people transcribed information, stored information, cataloged information, it didn't change for much. You know, papyrus, cuneiform, tablets, and things that they used to write on pottery, shards and stuff. That was about it. You know, paper eventually came along, but that was it. And then it wasn't until the last few centuries ago that we even had the birth of the printing press, and then that was a big, giant deal. You can now share information. But man, you look at what's going on today, all in our lifetime, even just the last few years, information has gone nuts. Exactly like Daniel said would happen when you're in the end of times. Not just the travel, but the increase of information. So let's take a look at some information on information, all right? But let's focus on that word exponential because it is going off the charts. Exponential is defined as to increase at an ever faster rate. Okay, that's what that word means, and that's what's happening, okay, in our lifetime with knowledge and information. Let's take a look at that. This can be demonstrated on this chart. This chart I'm going to share with you is just the occurrences of citing knowledge. Citing knowledge, and you tell me if it's on an upward trend. Yeah, because we got more information to do with. We want to share it and cite it and things of that nature. Not only that, you can see that this is another chart. This is just the English version of Wikipedia. Right? The online database of information stuff. And you tell me if it's going through the roof, the amount of just English information that we're sharing online. Anybody notice an upward trend? It's going through the roof. And every year it just goes even higher and higher, i.e. exponential growth. Okay? This is why today a weekday edition of any major newspaper's got more information than the average person living in the 17th century would have come across in their entire lifetime. And we just line it with the birdcage. Oh, by the way, thanks to the internet, what do we got? Now we got thousands of international. All the same, we got more information we know what to do with. It's unique the days that we live in, exactly like Daniel said. In fact, there's now wristwatches that wield more computing ability than some 1970s computer mainframes. It used to take a whole building. Now it's in your watch. Okay, more power. Ordinary cars today have more intelligence than the original lunar lander that was on the moon. Okay, and since 1970, computer technology has developed so fast that if the auto industry had kept up at the same rate, today you'd be able to buy a Rolls Royce for $3 and you could fit 8 of them on the head of a pin. I'll say it again, that's a compact car, Debbie. That's really compact, okay? But in fact, this increase of data has radically increased the means of which we store it. You see, there's two sides of this equation, right? Back then, if you had information, you stored it on pottery. You stored it on shards of pottery or papyrus or some paper or something like that. What's going on today is a radical increase of not just information, but the means of which that we're storing it, because you can't let it go to waste. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a rabbit tail just real quick, just to give you a heads up where we're headed in our gigantic study on artificial intelligence. You need to have not just an increase of information, you need to store all this information, this knowledge, because data or the storage of information is what you need to create not just AI, but a super AI. So the more data, the more knowledge that you can store, the more you can create a true electronic brain. We'll get to that later. And so that's what's happening. We're not only seeing an exponential growth in knowledge, we're seeing an exponential growth in how you store that knowledge, because you can't throw it away. But again, you also need it to create AI. But let's take a look at how much our storage ability has changed over the years as well. Let's take a look at that.
Before the introduction of paper in 200 BC, information was stored in our brains and transferred orally through lessons and stories. And for a long time, there were no advancements in information storage outside ink and paper until the 1700s, when punch cards were used as an early attempt to communicate information between machines.
In fact, punch cards and punch tape go all the way back to the early 1700s, when they were used in looms to weave textile patterns. Patterns on tape could correspond to machine instructions, as they did in things like player pianos, or to numbers and characters, as they did in things like early computers. Tabulation machines from the late 1800s used punched tape to help count large data sets, including helping to finish the U.S. Census way ahead of schedule in 1890. Of course, punch cards don't exactly hold a lot of data, with a typical punch card holding less than a tenth of a kilobyte. So you'd need about 28 billion of them to match the capacity of a typical 2 terabyte modern hard drive. As digital computing started becoming more popular, magnetic storage came to dominate. But this doesn't mean that the hard drive was the direct successor to the punch card. An early form of magnetic storage was drum memory, large cylinders with the data written on the outside, like modern hard drives. Drum memory had read-write heads, but these were stationary instead. The drum spun around at high speeds while the head waited for the relevant piece of data to come around. Although they could store a lot more data than old punch cards, their capacity was still pretty tiny by modern standards, only a few kilobytes each. Drum memory was actually quite popular until the 1950s, but magnetic tape, which was actually patented a few years prior to drum memory, was far more enduring, as tape drives are still widespread today for archival storage, but with slow access times resulting from having to constantly wind the tape back and forth, a quicker solution was needed as computers became more powerful. The familiar hard drive was introduced in 1956 on one of those massive old-school IBM machines. Although it was 50 feet tall and contained 50 platters, this early drive only held 5 megabytes. But after IBM introduced a model with one head per platter to speed up access times, the foundation was laid for the modern hard drive design. And speaking of getting smaller, there was still no solution for portable data until the venerable floppy disk appeared on the scene in 1971. Although it did use magnetic storage technology like hard drives, their small size and light weight made them very useful for relatively small programs and files that were common in that day. The first disks were those giant 8-inch ones that only held 80 kilobytes. But gradually, floppy capacity grew, and we got the ubiquitous 1.44 megabyte 3.5-inch disks that aren't really useful anymore for anything other than making pen holders and cool artsy crafts things, or throwing them at your friends once you get tired of playing Oregon Trail. Although floppy drives tried to stave off their demise with release of super floppy products, such as the almost famous Zip Drive of the mid-1990s, the writable CD and later flash memory nailed the floppy's coffin shut with much higher capacities at lower prices. We now have multiple terabyte SSDs and SD cards that can store 512 gigabytes. You'd need over 7 billion of those standard punch cards we talked about in the beginning of this episode to match just that SD card, which would stack 800 miles high.
In 2007, cloud storage was introduced as an internet-based storage system, allowing users to access data on any internet-enabled device. Now, scientists are experimenting with DNA as means to store data. With technology growing exponentially, who knows? Soon, we might be able to go back to using our brains to store data.
Now, if you think that's just a funny pun, it's not. They're actually looking at, believe it or not, using our brains as a giant hard drive. Okay, I know it sounds weird and freaky, but that's right. Here comes your shameless plug. For more information on that, get our new documentary we just released, Hybrid Super Soldiers and the Coming Genetic Apocalypse. And we expose folks, they're actually wanting to use the human brain to not just store information, but to download information. Let me give you a visual for what's really being worked on. That they want to basically to feed directly information into the human brain, and instantly, like the Matrix movie, you wake up and you go, hey, I know Kung Fu. That quick. That's actual technology that they're actually working on. The military is, and we expose all that. It's not coming. So again, the ways in which we not just increase knowledge is growing exponentially, but as you can see, the way that we're storing it is growing exponentially in our lifetime, right? And again, you need both of those aspects to create AI. We'll get to that, Lord willing, eventually. But we got so much information being generated and storing it, because you can't throw it away, okay, that, man, we got to share it in a multitude of different ways. Now, let me give you some aspects of that. For instance, there are now 2.2 million new books published every year, right? We're just creating information like you can't even believe. There's 2.4 million emails sent around the world every second. Okay, we are sharing on a massive scale. The amount of text messages sent each day exceeds the total population on the planet. Let me give you that figure. 23 billion. What do you got? Less than 8 billion people on the planet? 23 billion text messages are sent every single day worldwide. We are sharing information like never before. That's 270,000 every second. Now watch this. To put this in context, nearly 1 million messages were sent by the time you read this. What do I mean? Just that line. There went another million text messages. We got more information. We're sharing information like never before, exactly like Daniel said. Out of the 23 billion text messages, 6 billion are just in the U.S. Okay, we love our information sharing. There's 3.5 billion internet searches, right? We don't want to just share information. We don't want to just create information. We want to look for information. 3.5 billion internet searches per day online. And for those of you wondering, the most popular searches just for last year was this, okay? Hurricane Dorian. Area 51 raid, remember that? Especially here in Vegas, everybody's wondering, hey, they're really going to go out there? Yeah, whatever. Okay, California earthquake, just had another one, by the way, in our area. Antonio Brown, Jesse Smollett, remember that and the whole thing? The keto diet, remember keto, schmido, taquito, that thing? I tell you what, it's still going strong. Everybody's looking for keto. Farmhouse style apparently is the one in vogue now. And shepherd's pie. I'm not making this up. That's for you, Stephen Wright, listening from Ireland. I know you are. That was what he was supposed to fix, Rob and I. I kid you not, Rob knows this, on our trip there to Ireland when I was asked to preach over there but got canceled because of the virus. But for those of you wondering, he was going to make us a casserole with ground beef, vegetables, carrots, corn, and peas topped with mashed potatoes. Apparently, Stephen Wright from Ireland is a trendsetter. He knows what to cook for his guests. But shepherd's pie, that was a big thing people were looking for last year. Going to Maldives was the Avengers Endgame. Remember that? I had to find out what was going to happen in the big finale there. Jeffrey Epstein, of course, was a big one. Justin Bieber's wedding and Motley Crue for those headbangers out there. They're still popular last year. Washington Nationals is a big search. Dallas Cowboys, the Game of Thrones, Stranger Things, Lady Gaga on the red carpet for some reason. And what is that Bird Box thing? Remember that everybody had? What's Bird Box? Bird Box, Bird Box, whatever. Speaking of new words, what's a boomer? Boomer this. Okay, boomer, boomer. Everybody's looking for boomer, right? Also, quid pro quo. That was a popular phrase. phrase last year, certainly with all the scandals going on. What is Brexit was another popular one. And where is Area 51? Apparently people were going to go out there and actually try to check it out. And hey, what is Disney Plus? What's this new Disney thing? Why? Because they announced, what is Mandalorian, right? We got to see it. And of course, what came with Mandalorian? Baby Yoda. That's right. You guys want to do a moment of silence for Baby Yoda? Okay, and I kid you not, that Baby Yoda narrowly beat out Searching for Baby Shark. That's right. Do. Okay. And now each year, listen, that's just some of the popular ones, but somewhere between 16 to 20% of Google searches are totally new things that we've never searched before. Right? I mean, what's happening just even right now? New terms. We got it's just popping up all over the place, right? Social distancing. I wish that would go away. But that's a new term, right? Contact tracing. That's a new word. So it's massive knowledge, new knowledge. It just 16 to 20% is all just new terms that just keep happening over and over again. If Facebook were a country, right now it's the largest country on the planet. Watch this. Current stats are China has a population of 1.38 billion. Facebook has 2.38 billion. Huge. Now that's an influence on the minds of the planet, isn't it? Interesting with that. Some people have more Twitter followers than entire countries. And if your computer and your cell phone today is 1 million times cheaper, it's 1,000 times more powerful, 100,000 times smaller than the one computer at MIT in 1965. So basically what used to fit in a building fits in your pocket, and you're just concerned that the glass is going to break, right? And you got to keep the battery charged, right? Crazy how much this has grown in our lifetime. It takes 4 years to get a technical degree, but by the time these students graduate today, their education is virtually obsolete. That's how fast information is growing in our lifetime. Medical knowledge, this is crazy. Watch this. Medical knowledge is now doubling every 73 days. And I'm talking the whole thing. Now, back in 2010, it was doubling every 3.5 years. Now it's 73 days. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. According to Moore's Law, which originated in the 70s, the speed and capabilities of computers doubles every 2 years. But computer technology is now growing so fast that Moore's Law is failing and computers are exceeding even that. And that used to be a standard law that was in place forever. Now it's even exceeded that. We now have supercomputers that have already been built that mimic the human brain. They're predicting that these computers, machines, and or robots will overtake human intelligence. There goes your danger with AI. We'll get to that in just a bit. And knowledge in general has increased so fast, listen, and exponentially, listen, that up till 1900, human knowledge doubled approximately every what? How long? Took a century for human knowledge to double. Right? Watch this. By 1945, it was every 25 years. By 1982, it was doubling every 12 to 13 months. Recently, it was reported that every 72 hours, and I just came across this, IBM estimates this year alone, human knowledge will double every 11 to 12 hours. In fact, here's their chart. I'm not making this up. IBM, I think they know technology. Did you get that? It used to be every century, which is still wild. It doubles. Now, every 11 to 2 hours, all of human knowledge is doubling. Now, are you seeing not just a growth of knowledge, but an increase on a massive scale? Is it safe to say that it's growing exponentially? Now, here's the kicker. We know this. We experience this. We've heard about this. But do we realize this is a sign you're in the last days? Or what Daniel calls the end of times. When you see this, when you're part of this culture, you're living in the end of times. In fact, so much so, if you're paying attention, this is why we now have new terms to add to this knowledge base, considering about knowledge. We have new terms out there called not just knowledge increase, but it's knowledge explosion, information explosion, the knowledge doubling curve. Listen, the coming knowledge tsunami. These are the terms they're now using in the press to describe what? To describe this new trend that we're living, that it is spiraling out of control. There's a massive increase of knowledge in our lifetime, and it's running away from us. And Daniel said, when you see that society, you're in the end of times. Now, it's a true danger, because even the secular think tanks, the secular technology moguls, the experts, the engineers, and all that stuff, they're admitting that this is a danger, that knowledge is going to spiral out of control and be the end of us. Now, the term that they use is called singularity. Have you seen that in print? Okay. If you haven't, every time you see the word singularity in print or in the media, supplant it with the words end of times. Because they call it, of course, they're not going to call it the biblical term, they call it singularity. The Bible says end of times. But this is their term. The secular saying singularity is the term where they describe the point where, quote, technology grows so fast that it actually spawns a type of super intelligence that then far exceeds human intelligence and then begins to take over the planet. That's their term, not mine. Okay, they call it singularity. God calls it the end of times. Okay, and this is where they say it's going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to have this super intelligence, and then it's going to want to update itself. And it's going to make its new version even more super intelligent than the original version. Well, then that new super intelligent version is going to upgrade itself, and it's going to have a super duper intelligent. And on it goes until it spirals out of control. And where they say, listen, where this is their words, not mine. The human era will be ended and machines will take over. And frankly, they're saying it can happen a whole lot sooner than people realize because it's even beating their expectations. I saw dates of singularity originally when I studied this years ago, of like 2045. And then I see dates of 2035. And the dates keep getting lower and lower because the information is growing even farther than what they realized, okay? But let's listen to their own words about this thing called singularity. The Bible calls the end of times. And you tell me if it's not a concern, okay? But let's take a look at their own words.
One of the apprehensions that people have about this technological singularity, which is really a metaphor, it's a metaphor borrowed from physics to describe what happens when you go through a black hole. The center of a black hole is a singularity. The laws of physics as we know them kind of collapse or implode. They no longer apply. It's a great metaphor that we borrow to use to describe what's going to happen with technology. We're going to hit this inflection point, this singularity, where it's going to be like a runaway train that builds on itself. And the Terminator scenario is that this artificial intelligence, this algorithm is going to wake up. It's going to achieve sentience, and it's going to turn on us.
Singularity is a future period which technological change will be so rapid and its impact so profound that every aspect of human life will be irreversibly transformed.
We're about to see the transformation of the human race. And the conversation I keep having in Silicon Valley goes something like this. People have no idea how fast the world is changing.
There's a big difference between linear and exponential growth. If I take 30 steps linearly, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I get to 30. If I take 30 steps exponentially, 2, 4, 8, 16, I get to a billion. It makes a huge difference. And that really describes information technology. When I was a student at MIT, we all shared one computer, took up a whole building. The computer in your cell phone today is a million times cheaper, million times smaller, 1,000 times more powerful. That's a billion-fold increase in capability per dollar that we've actually experienced since I was a student. And we're going to do it again in the next 25 years.
A child in Mumbai having access to knowledge information as good as the President of the United States had 20 or 30 years ago. In 2023, the average computer we go and buy from Best Buy, if they're still around, is now calculating at 10 to the 16th cycles per second, which a neurophysiologist will tell you that's the rate at which your brain does calculations. So what happens when you can buy a human brain for $1,000?
An exponential change doesn't end, right? It continues to compound. In the next 25 years, this will shrink down most likely to a device the size of a blood cell. It'll go in our bodies and brains, reverse engineering us from inside out.
And these technologies, computers, sensors, networks, AI, robotics, 3D printing, AR, VR, synthetic biology, are literally transforming our planet.
Your calculator is smarter than you are in arithmetic already. Your GPS is smarter than you are in spatial navigation. Google, Bing are smarter than you are in long-term memory.
These are crazy ideas, but they're coming because the tools we have to enable them are accelerating faster than we could possibly know.
That's a singularity.
The technological singularity is inevitable. The fear is, if it's uncontrolled, the results could be catastrophic. When the singularity arrives, we cannot predict what these super intelligent machines will do. They will have their own goals and stop at nothing to fulfill them. They may even choose to eliminate everything that stands in their path, including us.
That sounds like a legitimate danger. Again, these people, as far as I know, they're not Christians.
You can say, oh, you Christians, you're hyping it up again, trying to scare us, freak us out, because all you want is our money.
No. What are they saying? They say this singularity event that they're describing really is a danger, and it's happening faster than people realize. In fact, again, they just switched the terms. Of course, they're not going to quote the Bible. The Bible said this is what's going to happen 2,600 years ago. It's going to spell the end of humanity, the end of times. They just call it singularity, okay, is what's happening. But Daniel says it's a time when you need to wake up. It's getting close. That if you're not saved, you better get saved. We're seeing an increase of not just travel. We're seeing an increase of knowledge over the world like never before. And again, for those of you, again, you want to play the devil's advocate. You're saying, oh, come on, that's just the History Channel. They're always trying to get these experts with these spiky hair, man, just to you know, crank out their numbers, their ratings, because, you know, they got to pay the sponsors and stuff and keep the show on the program. So they kind of embellish a little bit. No, not at all. This should very much concern you. And more importantly, not just from their words, you need to listen to God. God said this is going to happen before Jesus Christ came back. 2,600 years ago, he warned us. We're living it and we're taking it for granted. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to begin, that was just your precursor, we're going to begin an extensive study on the AI invasion. That's why I called it. Now, I called it the AI invasion for a reason. What we're going to see, Lord willing, if we're still alive and still here, okay, what we're going to see is AI is being pitched as the panacea for everything. And it is being called what's called, the term they use is the new electricity. AI is going to run everything. Now, when I say everything, I mean everything. Everything from businesses to finances to your workplace, all electronic devices. I'm talking military. I'm talking police. I'm talking Big Brother. I'm talking security. I'm even talking, quote, religion. AI is being pitched to fix everything you could possibly think of. Your home, everywhere you go, AI is going to be running the whole thing. Now, that's going to be in a few studies, Lord willing. But before we get to that, we'll get into that step-by-step invasion process. I want to give you an overview, and I want to show you where it all started, who's behind it, who's pushing this, who's creating this, even with these dangers that it's going to spill out on the planet. Okay, and how's it going to happen, just like the Bible says? Okay, so that's what we're going to do, finishing this message up, and Lord willing, the next 2 weeks, then we get into the aspect of the invasion step-by-step process. Now, the first overview I want to look at today, and the only time we have for today, is what I call the race for AI. Right now, there is a race to create AI on the planet that most people don't realize, okay? And which is crazy, because even though we've had for 2,600 years a warning from God, don't do it. Don't do it. When you see this increase of knowledge, it's going to be the end of times. Don't do it. Even though we even have secularists today, non-Christians admitting, oh man, we're in a heap of trouble. This keeps up. It's going to create this singular event. It's going to destroy humanity. It's going to take over the planet. Even though that is clear and repeatedly been out there in total defiance to God's word and total mockery and, dare I say, hypocrisy to the warnings of the secularists, because even the same secularists who warn about AI, guess what they're doing? They're trying to create AI faster than you can think of. In fact, there is a race on our planet right now to develop AI. They're not just spending millions, they're spending billions of dollars every single year, and the race is truly on a countrywide global basis. Countries around the world right now are, listen, I'm not embellishing one ounce. We're going to see the proof of this. Countries right now are racing to create AI, the biggest, fastest AI first, so that it will then in turn take over the other AI programs and literally rule the planet. That's what's going on. We're all concerned about this virus. You better get concerned about AI. And speaking of virus, guess who is? I'm going to give you the top 10 countries who are currently racing to create AI first to try to control the planet. And the first one, guess who? China. You think the virus is bad? You better pay attention to their technology sector, okay? China right now is investing $1 trillion of their currency, which calculates to $150 billion into creating AI over the next several years. And they plan on, this is their stated plan, they want to be the global leader in AI by 2030 over the whole planet. Here's just one news report sharing that.
We take you to China, where a battle is quietly brewing between the U.S. and China's artificial intelligence ambitions. Chinese Asia's Jeremy Ko takes a closer look at what some say is the coming AI Cold War.
This is a table tennis training session with a twist. His sparring partner is not a human, but an elaborate machine which uses artificial intelligence for serves and returns. It's developed by China's largest robotic company, Xinsong, and the China Table Tennis Academy.
President Xi Jinping has repeatedly stressed the necessity of promoting scientific and technological innovations in government reform. And this includes areas like big data as well as artificial intelligence.
China's goal is to foster a $1 trillion US dollar AI industry by 2030. And today, it's home to tech giants like Alibaba, Tencent, and Baidu.
But China's dazzling AI advances is increasingly seen as a threat to the United States. To combat that threat, the Trump administration has announced tariffs targeting industries key to China's digital push: aerospace, automobiles, information technology, and robots. Back in 2016, a U.S. government report warned that China has already surpassed the United States, at least in terms of journal articles that mention deep learning or deep neural network. The stakes are too high for either country to let their guards down. The development of AI is expected to bring about the fourth industrial revolution. As for China, it wouldn't want to see a hard-to-come-by opportunity to reign supreme again slip through its grasp.
And what's the opportunity they want to do? To what? Reign supreme again by creating AI first in its ultimate form. Okay, and experts are saying that is an achievable goal because China is not already a global leader in AI research, but the biggest benefit they have is the amount of their population and their population generating information to create AI. With their internet population, 750 million people in China using the internet, and this enables them to create a massive, huge supply of digital data. You need that to create AI. Again, we're going to have a message just on data and AI. How do you create AI? Is that even possible? Yes, it is, if you have enough data. So China is not only got the biggest population, they're the biggest country creating data to create AI. Also, China is using technology that other countries, including our own, have bought, like security cameras and computers and things of that nature, that also they can tap into and grab data from. So they're not just getting information from their own country to create AI. They're now figured out a way to get it from other countries simultaneously. This is why they're on the cutting edge leading. They've got the data needed better figured out than anybody else. And they say, an expert said this, it's pretty simple. By 2020, they, China, will have caught up, and that means to the U.S., we're not the leader anymore. By 2025, they'll be better than us in the U.S. And by 2030, China will dominate industries of AI, quote, and the figures don't lie. So again, a technology cold war is coming. It has to do with AI. They want to take over the planet. Of course, number two is, guess who? That's us. United States, we're currently the biggest competitor to China. We've already established a tech culture here, as we know, Silicon Valley. But we've invested $10 billion in the direction of AI. That's nothing compared to $150 billion. Okay, China is just going through the roof, okay? Number three would be Germany on the list. Germany's planning on spending $3 billion, okay, a pittance compared to China. The UK, several different countries all together, they're doing 121 AI-empowered firms. They're investing $8.6 billion in robotics and AI, okay? But that's a conglomeration of companies. France is investing $1.8 billion in AI research. They're working with Germany, but we don't know what the amount is at. Number four is Russia. Russia in 2017 was planning on spending, listen, $419 million. Well, that's a drop in the bucket compared to not just the U.S., but especially China, $150 billion, right? Well, they're starting to catch on to realize, I think we know what the Chinese are up to. So last October, Russia called to spend twice as much, okay, and, quote, to be at the extreme degree of readiness with AI. And then, got it on tape, Russia's President Vladimir Putin said, artificial intelligence is humanity's future. And listen, here it is. Whoever rules in AI will what? Rule the world. Right? Here he is saying that remark. It's wild.
In a recent video address to students, Russian President Vladimir Putin discussed the use of artificial intelligence to gain power. Putin said artificial intelligence is the future, not only for Russia, but for all of humankind. Whoever becomes the leader in this sphere will become the ruler of the world.
Intellect is the future not only of Russia, it is the future of all humanity. Здесь колоссальные возможности и трудно прогнозируемые сегодня угрозы. Тот, кто станет лидером в этой сфере, будет властелином мира. И очень бы не хотелось, чтобы эта монополия была сосредоточена в чьих-то конкретных руках.
Isn't that wild? I admit, whoever makes it to the top of the mountain first with AI in its true super form, what are you going to do? You're going to rule the planet. And China is far outpacing anybody. Now, Russia, of course, is behind the game. even way much more so than the U.S. And so guess what they're doing? They are developing their AI system into military aspects. AI-empowered fighter jets and automated artillery. Now, we're going to get into a whole section, Lord willing, for Still Alive and Still Here, on just the military and AI. Okay, my guess would be, I'm not going to say thus saith the Lord, my guess would be Russia realizes that they're too far behind. So what they're doing in AI is hurry up and militarize it, and then maybe you can take those other people out. So, but this is really going on as we sit here concerned about this virus. Okay, number seven is Sweden. Sweden has committed $345 million. What's interesting is the Sweden residents, they love AI. 80% of their residents are positive about AI and robots, and they believe it's going to enhance most of the human skills, and they're going to have a competitive edge in the global market. No, you're not. What we're going to see in another study is it's going to wipe out basically half the jobs on the planet, if not more. And it's coming very fast. AI is going to be taking over everything. Things you can't even believe, AI will be taking over. Number six, of course, is Canada. They've invested, listen, remember, China's $150 billion. Well, they say, well, let's do $125 million. That's hardly nothing. In fact, they're recognizing that they too are under the eight ball, so they say, hey, we need to crank this up, at least get this up there on the level of UK, you know, China, or they're going to fall behind, become an AI world power. Yeah, but you're like a Johnny come lately. Okay, number nine is Norway. Back in 2017, they said, man, we're going to spend $11 million. And so they're at least trying, right, as an individual country. And number 10 on the list is India. India says they are serious about developing artificial intelligence, but they've yet to release a budget. Okay, but you can see that they're not even close. The trend is, though, overall, listen to this, global spending on AI is expected to expand 2.5 times from the current expenditures of $37.5 billion to $98 billion just by 2023. So people are starting to catch up. They're investing, dumping, not millions, billions of dollars into developing this AI. Why? Because he who develops it first in its ultimate form, guess what you get to do? Rule the world. Okay, this is what's really going on. The race for AI is on. We haven't seen anything yet. Now, listen to what they freely admit. This is the hypocrisy. This is what's crazy, right? They said, quote, the threat of machines, this is from the industry, the threat of machines getting smarter than their creators is not only real, but mark my words, AI is far more dangerous than nukes. Then why are you doing this? It's nuts. Okay? But again, it's almost like the nuke, right? Once you develop that technology, then it never ends. And then you got to have a bigger stockpile than the next guy, and that's why they're calling this the next Cold War. Except this time not with nukes, it's with AI, okay? But even after all these warnings, they're still going headlong into it. In fact, watch this. It is saying, this is where we're going. It says AI will undoubtedly dominate the future of every industry, every service, and every user experience. Companies and countries alike are competing for AI supremacy, and AI researchers are in high demand, listen, commanding not six, but seven-figure salaries around the globe. If you're looking for employment, get into AI, and you will make a wad of cash because they are developing this faster than you think of. And again, this is so crazy. It's almost like somebody's under a last day's delusion because the Bible's been warned about this. You see this massive increase in knowledge, it's the end of time. It's it. It's, you're done. Humanity's done. Worst time in the history of mankind, done. Even the secularists admit you go down this route, singularity. They don't call it end of time. It's the same thing. You're done. It's doomed. It's over. But the exact same people are still developing it. And frankly, some of them in their own industry are saying, because we refuse to stop doing this and we're racing to create AI faster than anybody else, it scares the blank out of them. Watch this. This is crazy.
In the race to perfect AI machinery, researchers believe that very soon a singularity will be created, a machine that rises beyond human control. Something uncontrollable and irreversible. It is believed that big technology companies like SpaceX and Amazon are investing billions of dollars each year into the rapid development of artificially intelligent technologies.
Leading technologists like Bill Gates, Steve Wozniak, Elon Musk have come out publicly and made dramatic warnings against artificial intelligence.
As we create super intelligence, that it will necessarily always have the same goals in mind that we do.
If AI is much smarter than a person, what do we do?
It's a little bit hypocritical to me, because at the same time they're warning against it, they're investing millions upon millions of dollars in artificial intelligence. Their companies are now based on artificial intelligence, and they hope to make billions, if not trillions, of dollars off this technology. So they're a little bit late in warning us about it because now our civilization is basically dependent on artificial narrow intelligence. And this is the problem. Individual consumers who use a smartphone have no idea of the potential power of that technology they hold in the palm of their hand. But the thing is that these large companies, the big brand names who are pushing artificial intelligence, never explain to us what they intend to do with it and how they are aiming it at the human body and ultimately how this technology will literally take over decision-making for individuals and humanity collectively. There's something wrong with that.
Now we're on the verge of doing something that is unheard of. We are able to construct arrays of servers and put together programs that are filled with algorithms and subroutines and functions that allow these servers to create a consciousness and become sentient and make their own decisions. That's what Leonid was about. Leonid was a defensive system, an autonomous defensive system with some human components attached to it, and it's meant to detect inbound ET traffic. This was an autonomous AI-driven system that could make its own decisions if the human component was not available. That's what scares the everybody. Now they're talking about making AI for policing the populace, AI to help advance various academic sectors. I just think if you see too much of a proliferation of artificial intelligence, you're going to see elimination of the human component, which will allow an AI system to take over.
I try to convince people to slow down AI, to regulate AI. This was futile. I tried for years. It could be terrible, and it could be great. It's not clear.
Right.
But one thing is for sure, we will not control it.
Interesting. You're not going to control it. It's going to what? Spiral out of control. It's going to run the risk of taking over the planet. Did you see that part there, or the robot? We're going to have a whole section, Lord willing, if we're still here. Whole section, not just on the military, but the police force. And AI with Big Brother technology, not to mention AI robots, are going to develop a system that they're going to monitor everyone anywhere on the planet. And if you don't do what the AI system tells you to do, they'll know exactly where you are, what you've done, whether or not you're complying, and that system is already being built today. Even with this virus that we're talking about, what's the big call? Everybody's got to get some sort of a mandatory vaccine. Is it mandatory? Is it not? Some say yes, some say no, whatever, but there's some talk of that you've seen on the internet. We don't just need to vaccinate people, we need to make people get in global ID, this ID 2020 thing that's going around on the planet, right? And then some people that said, well, maybe they're going to put something in that vaccine, maybe like an implant or an RFID chip. I don't know. But if they do, guess what's going to run that system? An AI system. It's on a global basis. Oh, and also at the same time, as we saw before in our studies, they're upgrading, as we speak, the whole internet matrix that ties all these microchips and all these technologies together with the 5G system that for the first time in man's history has the speeds to do it on a global basis. Do you think any of this by chance? And that's what they're saying. It's coming, but here's the point. Guess what's going to run it? It ain't going to be 100,000 engineers around the planet. It's going to be AI. And AI will know everything. It will be truly the big eye in the sky, knowing everything that we do, and it's a danger. And they're saying it could spiral out of control. They call it singularity. God calls it the time of the end, or the end times. It was warned about 2,600 years ago. The AI invasion has already begun, folks, and it's a major mega sign that we're living the last days. And so obviously as Christians, that means it's time to freak out and run to the hills and hide, because that's the logical. No, it's not. What does Jesus say every single time? Good news, Luke 21:28. When these things begin to take place, and they're taking place, what do? Freak out, run. No. What? You stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Hey, I don't know the day nor the hour of the 7-year tribulation. I don't know the day nor the hour of the rapture, but I know it's imminent. And I know that God gives us signs to indicate it's getting close. So what I take away from this is, woohoo, all I know is one day, could be today, it's getting close. It has to be getting close. Because these are events that are going to culminate in the 7-year tribulation. The rapture of the church takes place prior. I'm out of here before that. By the grace and mercy of God, So that means I need to finish strong. It's not a time to be fearful. It's a time to be faithful. I need to, like the guy at the beginning, I don't care if it's a lady on the front porch listening to rap music as intimidating as that is. I've got to share the gospel. I got to reach that person wherever I'm at. That's what I need to finish. And then bang, he's going to take us home. We should be leaving here, not freaking out, but with a smile on our face, leading souls to Christ. That's the point of this study for you and I. But if you're watching online, if you're viewing this, listen, you got to realize, what more is it going to take for God to wake you up? How many signs has he got to give you? He's not going to give you the exact time nor the hour, because he wants you to choose him, Jesus, because he wants a relationship with you. He's not going to beat you over the head with a 2x4. But man, he's trying to lovingly warn you that, listen, one day is going to be too late. And you're running the risk of being left behind in the 7-year tribulation, which is the worst time in the history of mankind. You don't want to be there. Don't be left behind. Respond today and ask Jesus to save you before it's too late. Amen?
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie, because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one, if we're being honest. God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus, so that we can now have a relationship with God, both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.